Our scripture for this morning comes from 2 Kings 4, 1 through 7. And in the Pew Bible, you'll find it on page 321. The wife of a man from the company of the prophets cried out to Elisha, "Your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that he revered the Lord. But now his creditor is coming to take my two boys and his slaves." Elisha replied to her, "How can I help you? Tell me, what do you have in your house?" "Your servant has nothing there at all," she said, "except a little oil." Elisha said, "Go around and ask all your neighbors for empty jars. Don't ask for just a few. Then go inside and shut the door behind you and your sons. Pour oil into all the jars, and as each is filled, put it to one side." She left him and afterwards shut the door behind her and her sons. They brought the jars to her, and she kept pouring. When all the jars were full, she said to her son, "Bring me another one." But he replied, "There's not a jar left." Then the oil stopped flowing. She went and told the man of God, and he said, "Go, sell the oil, and pay your debts. You and your sons can live on what is left."
Thank you, Hazel, and thank you, Kitty. How often in your life have you found yourself in a crisis situation? How many times has your faith been tested because of crisis? Whether it's an illness, whether it's a family problem, whether it's a lack of money or food, or perhaps because of uncertainty. I would dare say that any of us who have any age above being a child, and even children, experience crises. But we can probably think of at least two or three times that we have faced crisis. And perhaps more than that. And perhaps numerous times where our faith has been tested because of such uncertainty. You see, the saying that you see on church signs sometimes, or you hear the evangelist speak out, "God is good." And then people say, "All the time." Yeah, at least somebody responded. May not always ring true for us in our hearts and our minds. We want it to be, but sometimes we face crises that call into question even that statement for us. This particular section of 2 Kings that was read today begins a group of Elisha stories. That's E-L-I-S-H-A. Stories of miraculous deeds which show us the extraordinary power and the prestige of Elisha as one of God's prophets. You know, we oftentimes overlook Elisha for that other prophet with a similar sounding name, Elijah, the one who was carried off in the fiery chariot, the one who, of whom we spoke last week, big bad Elijah, who proved the existence of God over Baal and who killed those prophets of Baal and then ran when a woman said, "Boy, payback is going to be a bad, bad boy." And he ran away. But the one who took up Elijah's mantle, that is Elisha, was a true prophet of God in everyday living. If you look at the stories of Elijah, J-A-H, you would find that oftentimes he would stay out in the wilderness. And he would only come and suddenly appear when there was a religious crisis. He would speak his prophecies, he would do his actions, and then he would disappear again for a while. And the next time there was a religious crisis, He'd pop up again, kind of like a jack-in-the-box. He would speak for God, he would take care of things, and then he would disappear again. Elisha, on the other hand, was present among the people daily and was interested in the needs, the sorrows, and even the faith-shaking events in persons' daily living. One commentator wrote, and I quote, "In this respect, the ministry of Elisha resembles that of our Lord, who went about daily doing good." End of quote. Elisha was constantly moved with compassion. In the stories that we read about Elisha, he is continuously seeking to overcome the sorrows of those around him and to bring hope and joy into the lives of everyday people. Sly and the Family Stone, the song "Everyday People." But he tried to do that, to bring some sense of hope into the lives of everyday folks, not just kings and princes and priests, but others who were out, even those who were out on the streets. Walter Brueggemann, internationally known Old Testament theologian, actually teaches at a college in Georgia, calls Elisha, and I quote, "a magnet. He draws needy people to himself. Elisha is a force who functions as the great equalizer in the social arrangements of his context." End of quotes. For you see, Elisha just didn't deal with religious issues. Elisha dealt with the social issues that faced people every day and the social inequalities that they found. Which brings us to today's text. Enter the story with me. Elisha is going along about his daily tasks. He's checking up on folks, and suddenly he is approached by a woman who was married to one of the company of prophets, probably one of Elisha or Elijah's disciples, a prophet that had followed, very possibly, Elijah, and then when Elijah passed his mantle on to Elisha, began following Elisha, a woman that he knows. Now, the Aramaic translation of the Hebrew Scriptures, known as a Targum, identifies the woman as the wife of Obadiah, Ahab's chief steward who saved 100 prophets in 1 Kings chapter 18. We don't know if she really was the wife of Obadiah or another of the prophets, but this woman was known to Elisha, and she came to him feeling comfortable enough in her time of crisis to come and approach him with her difficulties. Yes, the fact that she was married to one of those prophets would normally get Elisha's attention. But what is more important to the story is that a helpless, vulnerable widow, without a male advocate in this patriarchal society, comes, and Elisha doesn't push her to the side. Elisha listens, and Elisha seeks to help. As soon as we learn that she is a widow, we find a common thing happening. The vultures come around. She says creditors are there, and one in particular is wanting to take her two sons and sell them as slaves. These creditors show up at the door. Hers was a world of creditors and debtors. I know that has nothing in common with our world, right? Hers was a world of creditors and debtors, where the deck was always stacked against the debtor, especially those who became widowed. And so the woman comes to Elisha, begging and pleading with him to help her. Instead of pushing her aside, Elisha becomes her advocate. and seeks to reverse her fortunes by asking her what he might do and what she might have. She tells him she's about to be forced into what was called debt slavery. Very common practice back then, debt slavery, where you or family members could be sold as slaves to pay off the debt to the creditor. And her two sons are going to be taken because she has no reserves. She has no savings to pay off the debt. She's in an extreme crisis, and if her sons are taken and sold as slaves, she no longer has a family, period. And that was an even worse situation for a widow. Elisha then tells her to prepare for a great abundance from God, even in the middle of her scarce property. How scarce was her property? Elisha says, "What do you have of any value in your home?" And she said, "I have one jar of oil." One jar of oil. And he says, "Well, then you need to go out to your neighbors and gather all the pots and pans you can, all the jars that you can." I probably would have said, "For what? I've got one jar of oil. What, I'm going to put one drop in each one?" Had she asked that, she might not have received her rescue. Rather, she obeys Elisha. She goes around and starts telling her neighbors about her situation and starts asking them for any spare pots, pans, jars, lamps they may have. Still wondering what in the world is going to happen. But she knows that Elisha is a prophet of God, and she's trusting. She's proving her belief by showing faith. That is, actively doing something based on her belief. And she goes out and pesters her neighbors who help her. And she comes home with all kinds of containers. Now, oil today, we might say, is a major commodity. Right? I'm being facetious by saying might. We know that oil is a major commodity today. For reasons other than powering vehicles and power plants and jet planes, because they weren't around back then, oil was still a major commodity in her day. Oil was used in lamps. Oil was used in cooking. Oil was used for anointing. Oil was used for healing various illnesses. Oil was used in the Middle East as a connection to God and God's Spirit. And so she goes and she gathers all of these pots and pans, and then she says, "Okay, what do I do now? One jar of oil, you can hardly walk for all the containers." And Elisha tells her to begin filling up these containers. And here the story shifts, focusing on God's command through the prophet and the movement of obedience that the woman shows. And when she starts pouring the oil, suddenly it fills up one container, and the next, and the next, and the next. And as her sons bring her more and more containers, they become full, so that her house probably looks like some of the houses that we see sometimes in movies, or maybe you've lived in or you've been in, that had such a leaky roof that you could hardly walk for all the pots and pans gathering the water that came through the roof. And it keeps flowing and keeps flowing and keeps flowing until finally there are no more pots and pans. This reminds me of the legend about Hanukkah, where after the Jews were almost wiped out, Judas Maccabeus recaptures the temple, cleanses it from an abomination, and then sets up a feast called the Feast of Lights. And they said, "Well, there's only oil for the lamps for one day. And he said, but God will provide light all the lamps. And they did. And the next shipment came 8 days later and the lamps were still lit. God provided. And here God provides for this woman, and she now can sell the oil, pay off the debt, and she has reserves to live on. And not only that, she rescues her sons. Her family is now as intact as it can be. Brueggemann writes, Elisha engages in debt cancellation. He has broken the cycle of poverty in this case and introduces an alternative economics, an economics with God at the center. End of quote. We have a restored woman released from life-threatening debt, but a restored woman because she acted in faith. My text says, when her faith ran out, the oil stopped. Interesting statement, but it's an idiom that means when she had nothing else that she could do, all the jars, all the pots, all the pans, all the lamps are full. It ceased. And yet she had more than she needed. It was an act of faith in the potential of God's generosity. We find in this story, and in so many others throughout the Bible, but especially in the New Testament, that whatever God does is done richly and abundantly. We also find that this story teaches us that in order to fully receive that abundance, we must believe and act. Does Jesus not say, whatever you ask, believing in my name, that will I do? Notice he doesn't say, whatever you ask, that I will do. But whatever you ask, believing in my name. We must believe that God desires to bless us. Jesus desires to pour blessings in our lives generously. What Paul called the incomparable riches of His grace expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Ephesians chapter 2. But we must receive it, like this woman, with faith. Not simply belief, but faith. If it is going to work on us and for us and through us for others. For you see, no problem is too small and no problem is too great for God to care. We also find, though, that as God blesses us, God expects us to use our blessings to minister to others. Elisha was a great prophet. His ministry is the type of ministry, though, which we may all have. We may not be an Elijah who can call down fire from heaven and who can stand up and destroy the prophets of the false gods. But we can all be Elishas. For you see, God calls us, and He calls we who are Christians to do what? To feed the hungry, to clothe the naked, to visit the sick, to help those who are in prison, to reach out to those who are hurting, to help give them hope and lift them up. If we allow God's Spirit to truly fill us in faith, then we also may perform deeds that are truly miraculous in the eyes of the rest of the world. Such miraculous things as to move among people who are disheartened and bewildered and bring them hope, courage, and happiness. Such miraculous things as to willingly bring small kindnesses to others, and to do so with Christian character and filled with God's grace. This devout woman in great distress asks Elisha for help. and the help of the church as a whole. And I know the help of some of you over the years should never be underestimated for both material and spiritual assistance. But such kindnesses and considerations, such helpful hope is most often given by those individual Christians with a heart of sympathy, with a heart of grace, with a heart of giving to help lift burdens, giving of themselves, sharing of their love, of their concern, of their care. Why? Because of the true faith they have in a generous God. A generous God whose children are to show generous faith. Generous faith. Not a meager faith, but one which is based on and filled with the grace of God and the blessings of God, even when sometimes we're not sure of the direction. When we do that, then true miracles will occur that in turn bolster faith in God's care. And God will say to us, because you did it to the least of these, you did it to me. Welcome. Live in my kingdom. May we pray. Our gracious God, help us. Help us as Jesus was approached. And a man said, I believe, help my unbelief. Give us faith in your generosity, your generous care, your generous hope, your generous grace, but most of all, your loving kindness. And then help us to share that, to allow it to flow through us as we are uplifted, so that others might find the hope and the grace to lift their burdens, to renew faith in our generous God, in whose name we pray. Amen. Our closing hymn is hymn number 480. Only trust Him. That's what the widow did. She showed her trust and her belief. Our altar is open for any decision that you would make, whether that is a profession of faith or whether it is to come and to renew yourself and rededicate yourself. Hymn number 480, Only Trust Him.